we were born for such a time as this. We are. I wanted to encourage you. I don't talk about this very often, but sometimes more out of being anxious about it because you always think people take it wrong. But I just want to remind you that a giving heart, a tithing heart, is a heart that belongs to God. And, you know, we go out of our way and sometimes church is making people feel comfortable. And my job, I think, is not to make you feel comfortable, but make you feel convicted. Convicted to do the right thing. Amen? Not condemned, but convicted. And so always make sure that your heart stays open to God and your generosity toward God, that you welcome Him into you, to your finances, especially because the finances really determine and show where your heart is. And not that you have to give any great number, but I do believe in tithing. I've been doing it for a lot of years. I started tithing in 1973. You know, it hadn't bothered me a bit. I haven't missed it at all. And there's a great reward in heaven when I get there. My house is going to be bigger than your house. Just teasing. Matter of fact, if it's big enough, I'll let you all come live with me. But I just say, I think so many times we feel like we want the bigger things from God, but the small things of God that really come out of our heart. And one of those things is giving. Giving on a regular basis, tithing, and not shortchanging God for one moment. The Bible says in Malachi, it says, will a man rob God? And they said, well, how can a man rob God? And he said, in tithes and offerings. And some people think, well, God's mad at you and he's going to beat you up if you don't give tithes or you don't give offering. God loves you the same whether you do or don't. But what happens when we don't do that out of obedience, when we don't give out of obedience, then we're not allowing God to work in our finances. And when God works in your finances, there's just wonderful things that happen. And I know it came later in life for me, but I don't talk to very many people that have their houses paid for. And I don't talk to very many people that the final check before paying it off was $150,000 that I had to write and pay off my house. And a little bit over that, $156,000. Made up of two checks, actually. But I say that only because I allow God into my finances. And so when we begin to do that, we begin to do what God wants us to do. And it's the little things that prepare you to do the big things. And everybody said, well, giving is not that important. Well, it is to God. Because He's the one that started it with this little saying in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. He gave the best gift He had. I remember one year I share this because it's a challenge for us. Most of you know that I remarried after my wife of almost 51 years stepped into heaven. And I remember thinking about how much Christmas cost. Back then, with just five kids and a few grandkids, I don't even know if the grandkids had started coming yet, but anyhow, one day the Lord just said, you know what? I gave my best for Christmas. I said, well, good point. I said, so do you want one of my kids? I didn't say that. But the idea sometimes is that sometimes God is just trying to get into our pocketbook, and He's not. He's trying to get into our hearts. Because if He can get into your heart, He has anything that you have. Amen? And, you know, tithing to some people, it's a big number, and to others, it's not. But the Bible does talk about bringing in tithes and offerings. And so be encouraged to do just the little things. And the giving is one of those things that I think really helps your heart become just shaped by God. And I like being generous. I won't get into that. I just admonish. Thank you. Sometimes, and you know the reason I'm saying this really is, sometimes over summer, people take vacation with their money as well. And so what we want you to do is just remember that we still pay for electricity. We still pay for the air conditioning. We still pay me, your infamous pastor. And I'm going to be here for a while. And, I know you love me, so I got up and drove almost 3 hours to be here with you today and look forward to it. Amen. I only slept about 5 of those miles. But I am glad you're here this morning. I don't want you to think that we're here just because we want your money. But I've always, and if you've gone here any time at all, you've always heard me say, not after your money, I'm after your heart. Because if I can get you to give your heart to God, your life's going to be better. Amen? In every area. Everybody say every area. Look at your neighbor and say, he's talking about you now. Amen. That way you can push it off on somebody else. Father, today we pray. We pray because you instruct us to, you tell us to, and you say that we have not because we ask not. And we're not a people that determine in our own hearts that we're greedy. We're not that. But Father, we are people that want more of you. We want your instruction. We want your guidance. We want your love to come into us in new, fresh ways. We thank you so much for the life of God that comes through and by your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the empowerment of God that comes through and by your precious Holy Spirit that's able to with us and his job. Holy Spirit, you're welcome because you lift up Jesus. That's your point. You point people toward Jesus. When you're involved, Jesus comes center focus. And so we bless you today. We thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you for your heart toward us, that you loved us while we were yet sinners. And if you loved us while we're yet sinners, that love has not waned one bit. You love us eternally. And we thank you for it. We give you praise in Jesus' name. And all agree with that said, amen. I've been talking a little bit about healing. I started last week and ministered to a lot of people. And I know that a lot of times people get healings and healing lines, and a lot of times they'll lose them before they even get home. And I was looking at one particular problem. Won't go into that, but I do know this, that more people lose their healing after they get it than keep it. Because there is an enemy who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He does not want you to walk victoriously. He doesn't want you walking in victory. He wants you walking under his foot, when in fact the shed blood of Jesus helped us and the authority given us to put him, the enemy, under our feet. Amen. And that's where he belongs. The foundation that we have puts the enemy under. So we started talking a little bit about healing, and we got into condemnation a little bit and different avenues through which it comes. And I'm going to get back into it. I feel like the Holy Spirit wants to readdress that a little bit and kind of really get it to the place. I think this, the more we can walk in love, not only just with ourselves, because you can only love your neighbor as you do yourself. Amen. Everybody say, I love me. Say it again. I love me. When you wake up in the morning, look in the mirror and say, I love me. Look at your mirror and say, I love you. But you're loving the part that God recreated. You're so thrilled that God made you a new man on the inside of you. You are a new creature when you come into the kingdom of God. You are born again. The old man's passed away. Bless God. All things have become new. So we begin to walk in that. We begin to walk in the knowledge of God, of who we are in Christ. And we learn, because when you don't love yourself, you're not going to treat other people very well. You love yourself enough to do what God wants you to do. That is, I think I'll just turn around and preach to the cross. How many people, you don't need to raise your hand, but how many of you really want to grow in the things of God? I mean, you want to know him better. You want to hear him more clearly. You want to voice his words more than you do your own. That's a lifelong process. You don't get there overnight. You get there one step at a time. One moment at a time. But I know this, we have a Lord and Savior that said he'll never leave us nor forsake us, even unto the end of the world. And so a lot of the body of Christ that comes into the body, people that come in, we don't realize that the true identity that we are now in Christ Jesus, who we are in Christ, we've been made the righteousness of God. Old things have passed away. Our righteousness is considered as filthy rags. And we've taken upon Jesus' righteousness. And that's giving you the ability to stand before God without a sense of shame or condemnation. without a sense of bringing up everything that you've done wrong in the past. And the enemy, he is so apt at helping to remind you of your failures of past. But you need to understand that all your failures, all your sins, past, present, future, are already under the blood. It's just up to us to walk in that. And I'll be honest with you, that's a tough drum to beat sometimes. Because we're our own worst critics at times. There's been times I looked in the mirror and I go, I'm not sure I like you all that much right now. And you know, that mirror never talks back. You know, because of mine, Dad, I'd say, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the favorite one of all? And he'd look at me and say, well, you suck right now. There are times like that. And so we're not always living this out in our emotions, but in fact, we have to fight for who we are in Christ. Where we are in Christ is where we make a stand. We often are trying to go with God from our defeat. And God, the Word says, when we get beat, when we get thrown down, that He is there every time to pick us up. And as far as God's concerned, He doesn't want us thrown down. He doesn't want us beat up. But sometimes we make choices that puts us in the lane where the traffic's coming head on, and we get ran over by a bad decision. We get ran over by a bad attitude. We get ran over by whatever it may be. But anyhow, and then coming with that comes a spirit of condemnation. And then we forget about Romans 8:1. It says, there is therefore now, When is now? Like art right now? And tomorrow at this time, when will now be? So there is therefore now no condemnation to those that be in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The Spirit man that's on the inside of you. You are a child, son, daughter of the living God. There are no grandchildren in the kingdom of God. We're all sons and daughters. We raise up our children. Well, though we have grandchildren in our family, I was getting ready to tell you a while ago that when I married Debbie, I mean, even the cost of Christmas, we haven't had one together yet, but she has 6 kids and 19 grandchildren. I married Fertile Myrtle. I was married to Fertile Myrtle. We have 5 kids, 20 grandchildren, and one in the tank, so to speak, one in the oven. And that's a great, great, great grandchild. Not great, 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 but a great, great, great grandchild. Not great, great, but great grandchild. See, if I was looking in the mirror now, I'd say, shut up, Wes. But all those things, those are a blessing. The Bible says children are a heritage of the Lord. How many families, that's not true. That parents even, you know, I, when you ministered as long as I have, nothing surprises you. But I remember one time a family was split up by divorce, and there was lots of hate and stuff. The dad left and the 5 kids stayed with mom, and then there was fights over property. It just turned more angry and angry. And one of the sons was killed in an accident. And the next oldest son that I knew, and I was had him in premarital counseling with his wife-to-be, and they got married, and I did the ceremony in western Kansas. But he called his dad to tell him that his oldest son had been killed in an accident. And the dad said, he said, I don't care if the whole damn bunch of you die. That's how much hate and venom can develop inside of a heart that's unyielded to God's forgiveness. You say, surely not. And you know, I haven't prayed for that dad the way I should, but someone needs to come across his path and help him get out from under that bitterness. Because all it will do is destroy you. And so I said that probably. I believe the Holy Spirit brought that to my mind because He wants him. I mean, even if people could understand just Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation. If you're in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. If you're walking under condemnation, it's not from God. Hear me again. If you're walking under any kind of condemnation, it is not from God. Never will be from God, because God put your condemnation on His Son on the cross. And that was once and for all. It's getting quiet in this almost Pentecostal church. Amen? Listen to this. 1 John 3, these are just scriptures that kind of help us remind us where we were last week. For if our heart condemns us not, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. I was thinking, God knows all things. We have confidence in Him. Years ago when I first got born again, I used to think, can you really talk to God, and will God really talk back? I've gone places where I think, if God's talking to you, you're nuts. That there's something emotionally wrong with you. I always think the people that don't think God's talking to them, they're nuts. But there are some people that get caught up with a religious spirit. But anyhow, when I first got born again, I was living in Stockton, Kansas. I was working for a carpenter. I had taught school for a couple of years, and the Lord started dealing with me about going to Bible school. And so I stepped out of teaching, and I got a job with working for a carpenter. And we were working on a house that had about 6,000 square feet of living space in it. Three levels. And I lost my hammer. I didn't put it in my hammer loop when I got done, and I went and did something, and I could not find my hammer. And you know, I've been all up and down those stairs in 6,000 square foot house, and there's all sorts of cabinets, all sorts of little cubby holes, and so I walked and walked. I cannot find my hammer. And then finally I go, well, if God knows all things, He knows where my hammer is. I think I preached a message once called "It's Hammer Time." Meaning it's time to hear from God. And I'm wondering, if God really does know the small things. Well, I think if you believe He does, then you're going to believe that God can work those small things out in your life. Because the Bible says this about, it's the little foxes that destroy the vine. It's the little problematic things that destroy a person's walk. So I walk around and I stop and say, God, You know where that hammer is. And instantly, I don't know how this works, but it works. Instantly, I saw a little hallway. There was a bathroom on one side, another bathroom, and then in between those bathrooms were double sinks and cabinets underneath. And the Lord showed me those cabinets underneath on the second floor, the main floor. And I walked in there, and I heard the Lord say, behind the second door. And I go, I'm trying the first one first. You say, you did that? Yeah. I'm just going to make sure God's right. So open the first door. No hammer. I opened the second door. Right where God said it was. There was the hammer. You say, you mean God that created the universe was concerned about, He's concerned about everything about you. And especially He is concerned about this, as if God gets concerned. But He does care for us. And the Bible tells us to cast all our care upon Him because He cares. And to me, all of our care cast upon Him means to cast all our care upon Him. That includes a lost hammer. I had a check in my book bag that I carry back and forth between here and Topeka. And it was a sizable check. And I put it in my book bag, thinking I'd get it here and I'd deposit it in the bank in the morning. Well, this morning I got here and I started looking, I couldn't find it. And it was a sizable check. And I thought, what in the world did I do with that check? And then I remembered the hammer. I said, Lord, You know where that check is. I'm thinking it's in this book bag somewhere. And so I take it out. I take my big notebook out, and this one right here. I thought it was in the back of this. It's not. And so I kept on looking, and I heard the Lord say, check the other side. And I had notes in here on the other side, and so I lifted up, and behold, there was a check. You say, that's penny ante stuff. How, I want to do the big stuff. It's the little stuff like this that's put you in a position to pray for people, sometimes yourself included, that are down and out and really need a hand up. But if you've proven God on the little things, He will use you on a little bit bigger things. Are you still here with me? And I think one of the things God needs to wash out of you and me is the fact that sometimes we are too readily given to condemnation. When we fail or miss the mark, there must be something wrong. When somebody that's a faith person is sick or down and out, you know, everybody just says, wonder what they did wrong. Nothing! There's a flipping devil out there. He would like you to think it's God's plan for that person to be sick. I had a man call me from a large organization yesterday, and he had heard that Tim was in the hospital, and he called to see if he's all right. And I said, well, yeah, he's doing good. I said, he's kind of tired from being down for so long. The weakness that develops, if you lay down and didn't do much movement for a month, you probably too would be pretty weak. And then you throw in something that's trying to kill you, and it just has a way of taking out of it. But you can begin to think, I wonder what they did wrong. Nothing. There's a devil out there. And this man that's been working this organization for years, he said, Wes, in our organization, it's been the toughest two months of our life. He said, I talked to a 45-year-old man that had been down with COVID for about a month, and I asked him how he was doing. He says, I'm doing better. He said, I walked across the living room today for the first time I didn't feel like I was going to die. Those feelings are real. And I don't believe for one moment that God wants you to go through that. And people say, well, you know, God uses everything. He can use everything to teach you. And God does not use sickness and disease to teach us. He uses His word to chastise us. And He does not use the devil as His battering ram. He doesn't use COVID as His battering ram. That COVID stuff is out of the pit of hell. Amen. But I'm just saying we can operate better as believers if we will deal with the condemnation that sometimes comes to our heart and tries to make us feel like evidently we've done something wrong. Now, I believe if you choose a pathway of sin, that's the pathway you're on. That was your choice, not God's. You can all choose a path. You can walk right out of here if you want to. Brandon, hold your hand up. Bank of Hayes, if you wanted to, you can go get a gun and go rob him today. Say, come with me, we're going to rob your bank. So where did you find this guy? Well, we met at church. Now, how many of you know bank robbing's wrong? And how many of you know if you robbed a bank, you're probably going to have some condemnation coming your way? Not a good thing. But it's talking about your heart. Your heart, more than anything, can lead you astray by making you feel condemned. You need to understand that God is greater than your condemnation. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Him, Jesus, who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. If God made Jesus sin without Him sinning, He can make you righteous without you doing works. Matter of fact, it's when we choose to begin to do works is when we fall out of grace, literally. God wants us, it's by grace that we have access into the faith wherein we do stand. God made one man a sinner through one man, Adam, when he fell. And He made all of us righteous through one man, Jesus, when He was birthed into this earth. But we had to believe on Jesus. And that's one of the reasons Jesus came. The Bible said Jesus came to show us the Father. So where is the condemnation coming from? It's coming from, first of all, it comes from the devil. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 12 in that verse, it says that Satan, the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before God day and night and has been cast down. And, you know, we forget that the angel shows up as an angel of light. He tries to make himself look like a good guy. He does not wait. He does not show up with a long, curly tail, a pitchfork in his hand, and red ears, pointed ears on his head. He doesn't show up. He shows up to look as much like the kingdom angels as he can, because he is a deceiver. He's the accuser of the brethren. He does have not one good thing to say about you. So first of all, it's just Satan. Satan loves to accuse you. And James 4:7 says, therefore submit to God who is light. Everybody say God is light. Resist the devil who is darkness, and he will flee from you. Who does the resisting? You do. It's up to you. You take authority over him. In Jesus' name, you take authority over him. And then you begin to deal with God and his kingdom of light, which really is the best place to hang out. So just resist the enemy in Jesus' name. When condemnation comes to you, say, that's not mine. And I'm not taking. Second of all, and just talked a little bit about that, the enemy uses your own heart to condemn you. He will remind you of things that you did pre-Jesus. And then you get saved and he starts reminding you of all the things you've done since you've been in post-Jesus. We all miss the mark somehow from time to time. Here's the thing. We are not perfect, but Jesus is. That's why we needed a Savior. He came and fulfilled the law. So the enemy uses your heart to condemn you, and we've all done things or said things that bother us, and it works on us. You got to put those things under the blood. There is therefore now no condemnation. Regardless of what you do, the Bible says there still is therefore, and if you believe that, you can get out from under condemnation. Because it is, condemnation as a destructive force to it. John chapter 3 verses 18 through 21. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. By this we know that we are the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. That's why it's important that you take care of the condemnation that's in your heart, so that when you pray, when you walk with the things of God, you can have confidence in your heart that God will do just simply what you ask him. Fellowship is not broken. That's when we miss the mark, fellowship is broken. Relationship is not. So we need to purge our minds from time. That's the soulish realm that just, I don't think, this is just me, and I think the Bible proves this out. But I don't think your spirit man that was recreated instantly when you accepted Jesus into your heart, I do not think your spirit man can sin. I think your soulish heart can make a decision to sin. I think your body, that's why the Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Getting your mind renewed to what's happened on the inside of you. We don't really understand the fact that we are threefold people. And you know, your flesh likes us. If you've grown up beating yourself up, it's hard to let go of that. But with God's help, you can. And I'll agree with that said. And I also believe this. And the Bible says that God chained the enemy up, put him in darkness. How do you chain the enemy up? How big a chain does it have to be? But I believe in God's heart, the chain is that he can only operate, the enemy can only operate in darkness. And the only way you can be partakers of that darkness is if you choose to walk there. You have to almost go where he is to walk in darkness. He has no right, the enemy has no right to walk in God's light. Make us think a little bit, huh? Satan can't do business in God's light. That's why we want to stay in the light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then have we fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus then cleanses us from all sin. That's in 1 John. Amen? Thirdly, condemnation comes through others. Sometimes it's by brothers and Christians in the Lord. You know, if we're Christians, the last people we should be talking about are Christians. I might talk to the cross again here just for a little bit. When in fact, we don't have a right to talk about anybody, because when you begin to judge others, you judge yourself. When you begin to condemn others, you condemn yourself. When you begin to think, you know, I know you don't know this about them, but it probably bears repeating. No, it just bears repeating that you need to shut up. Amen? If you have a Christian brother or sister that's always coming to you and talking about stuff, just tell them, that's enough. I don't need that anymore. I had a friend in this church years ago. He's gone now. He went to heaven. I didn't pray him there. But we were going out. We went out together quite a bit for coffee every week, if you will. And I was bemoaning a fact and rehearsing a fact of stuff that had happened in my life. And I just kept on going and kept on going. Every time we got together, I talked about that. And after, I don't know how long, but after probably a month or two of it, he finally looked across the table and he said, Pastor Wes, it's probably time for you to let that go. You correcting moi? Yeah, you're stupid right now. Because all that does to you is takes you along the pathway of darkness. And you want to walk in the light. Everybody say, I want to walk in the light. Romans 2, 1. Therefore, you are inexcusable. Everybody say inexcusable. Say it quickly three times. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. How much excuse is there for you who judge? None. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. Isn't that interesting? The very thing we judge or condemn others of, we are guilty of. It's kind of like reaping what you sow. I don't care if you feel really good about sharing it. You probably ought not share. How would you like to be a believer that came in and we're telling people that Jesus loves you enough to accept you as his own child? And then you get in here and all the children of God tell everybody about your past. Who would want to go to a church like that? Not even God. I may even want to get my car and just drive back to Topeka. Listen, this is true stuff. This will make a healthy church. A church that's full of backbiting. A church that's full of judging. There's not much room for God to love and minister life to others. Can you say amen? 2 Corinthians 7, verses 2 through 3. Open your hearts to us. We've wronged no man. We have corrupted no one. And I'd like to say this along with Paul. We have cheated no one. I do not say this to condemn, for I have said before that you are in our hearts and to die together and live together. You know, for you to condemn somebody, you almost have to hate them. Because that's where the enemy's condemnation takes people, is to the very pit of hell. Proverbs 17:15, we ended with this last week. So he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. He who justifies the wicked, boy, do we see a lot of that happen in today's world. Everybody smile. This is a lot better than you're reacting. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. Both of them. God wants us to walk free from condemnation, especially condemnation from brothers and sisters and the Lord. We should not condemn fellow believers that miss the mark. We let God deal with that. Just a real quick reminder of Job's life. And Job had three friends that were amazingly critical of him. Job had lost everything pretty much in one day. How many of you know when you lose 10 children, all your livestock, all your belongings, all your possessions, everything in one day? How many of you know that's a bad day? That's really a bad day. Now, to just make a long story a little bit shorter, Most theologians agree that Job got back twice everything he lost that one day within 9 months. Pretty amazing. But listen to this. In Job, well, I don't want to take time to go through that because it'd take a little bit longer, but he had three friends that his wrath aroused because they had found no answer to why stuff happened to Job. Because, you know, sometimes we ask, well, how come bad things happen to good people? Have you ever asked that question? I've had people ask me, I said, Pastor, it seems like the people that are good people seem like they get the most attack. Well, that's because the enemy is trying to deflate their witness, their testimony. And you got to be on guard because he has come to steal, kill, and destroy. But God doesn't just allow people to be destroyed. He's giving you. The Bible says when we walk in the light, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. He's on the inside of us. He wants to walk on the devil through us. But it's our yieldedness to him that allows that to happen. Bad things happen to good people because there's an enemy. And you have to be able to stand against him when he comes in like a flood to steal away. And the Bible says when the enemy comes in like a flood, God will raise up a standard against him. Amen. But those three friends told Job, said, we don't know why you're in this position, but we're pretty sure God did it. How would you like a friend like that? We're pretty sure God, no, he didn't do it. So when fellow believers miss the mark, our responsibility is just to forgive them and encourage them to go on with God. Amen. If they need to repent, they need to repent. But it's not our job to judge people. Isaiah 54:17. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. So this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. Words have power. Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Amen. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Words are weapons. They can be evil weapons or they can be righteous weapons. It's up to you what you choose. The enemy challenged Jesus in the wilderness. He said this about Jesus. He said, if you be the Son of God. And I don't doubt that he's probably said to you sometime or other, if you're a child of God, then why aren't things working out better for you? Matter of fact, they are working out good for me. May not be perfect, they're working out good. And I know my God, and in his name I do exploits. You have to get back into faith in any realm. Can you say amen? And then lastly, I'm going to just talk about this in fairly, well, I got a lot of time. I got about an hour and a half left. But I think one of the things that most of us have to deal with is dealing with the law. A lot of people still live by the law. They think they have to do something. And then just real quickly, real briefly, if you try to do things to please God by the law, you have fallen from grace. Because all the law does, and I'll show you this in scripture, but all the law does is point us to the place, to the knowledge that we are sinners and that we cannot fulfill the law. We're not capable of it. That's why we needed a Savior. Jesus came to fulfill the law for us. And the only way we could ever fulfill the law is by accepting him into our life who has fulfilled the law. Can you say amen? 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 6, he has enabled us to be ministers of his new covenant. This is a covenant not of written laws, but of the Spirit. The old written covenant ends in death. Everybody say death. But under the new covenant, the Spirit gives life. The old way which laws etched into the stone led to death, though it began with such glory that the people of Israel could not bear to look at Moses' face. For his face shone with the glory of God, even though the brightness was already fading away. Shouldn't we expect far greater glory under the new way, now that the Holy Spirit is giving life? If the old way, which brings condemnation, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new way, which makes us right with God? God didn't give the law to save man, because there's no way man could fulfill it. He gave the law to point men toward the fact that you're a sinner and there's nothing you can do to fulfill the law and be taken care of. You just can't do it. You need grace. For by grace do we have access into the presence of God. Romans 3, 24 and 20 through 28. Yet God with undeserved kindness declares that we are righteous. What does God declare? He declares that we're righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. The sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. That's another sermon. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he could do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It's based on faith, so we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. Let me just say this. Sometimes in our failure, in our condemnation, and in our maybe lack of walking in the light, maybe in the fact that we're not walking in the peace of God, that we can begin to determine, well, if I just read the Bible more, if I just prayed more, if I just gave more. In other words, you're talking about what can I do more to get God's blessing? Nothing. There isn't one thing you can do just except trust him. Because he said you are the righteous and that you do not have to be led by the law. Once you begin to do, if you begin to work out, there's a way to work out your salvation, fear and trembling, but it's doing righteous works. It's not doing legal works to please God. Faith pleases God. The only thing that pleases God, the Bible says, is faith. For without faith, this is in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God. And the Bible said, for by grace, by faith we have access into the grace we do stand. So faith even takes us into the grace land, if you will. So we begin to live and die based upon sometimes not so good revelation. Well, I should have done more. I don't think anybody that's ever walked with God, lived for God, and done things for God, I don't think there's a day that goes by and said, I probably could have done more for God. But I'm so glad God loves me the way I am. And I want to do more for God. Amen. This is not a message of condemnation in any way. This is a message that liberates us to do what God wants us to do. Romans 3, 19 and 20. We'll back up a little bit. Obviously, the law applies to those whom it was given. For its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show the entire world is guilty before God. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. This is out of the Bible. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. Amen. When we try to get healed by doing something, praying more, when we try to get delivered, you just simply trust God. When you came into the kingdom of God, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you hear me say this a lot, but I venture to say most of you weren't studying the Bible, most of you were not reading the Bible, most of you weren't praying a lot. You might have thrown up a prayer here and there. And I think you do have to be seeking to find. I understand that. But for the most part, most of us were not discipled. We just believed God and it worked. Our hearts, our spirit man changed in an instant. I still remember that day I did that. I still remember the day I did that. I was on my knees in a little Assembly of God church in Stockton, Kansas. I was over at facing the altar, facing back this way. I was over to my left, down by where the stairs came down off that platform. I remember that. My life was changed dramatically from that point on. And up until that time, I was just a good old sinner. Pastor, were you really a good sinner? I said, whatever you do, do it good. Most sinners are not embarrassed. They don't apologize for being a sinner. Amen. I do. That's why we went to God. That's why we need a Savior. But any time we appeal to the law, to the works, an act of holiness to get our healing, to get our deliverance. Anytime we appeal to any of that stuff, we fall from grace. Because by grace, we have access. And that grace is empowerment to have God's will fulfilled in our lives. And if you agree with that, say amen. Galatians 5, 1 through 4 says this. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Listen, I, Paul, tell you this. If you are counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. I'll say it again. If you're trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, you must obey every regulation in the whole law of Moses. For if you are trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. Isn't that amazing? If you're trying to find favor with God by doing that work, one work, if you take one little element of the law and say, I am going to do that, then you are going to be held accountable to do all the law. Because if you do one part of it, you're going to be required to do all of it. And nobody can do that. That's why we needed a Savior. That's why today we still need a Savior. Can you say amen? Galatians 2, 20 through 21. I'm about finished. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I lived in this early body by trusting the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless, for if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. I don't know about you, but I choose not to frustrate the grace of God. When you miss the mark, ask God lovingly, say, God, forgive me. I'm sorry I did that. And just go on. Don't keep rehearsing it and nursing it. How are you to get healed? How are you to get delivered? How are you to walk in your redemption? I think Zechariah says it pretty well. Zechariah chapter 4. So he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And then in verse 7, I love this one. Remember what Mark 11, 23 says? Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast in the sea, shall not doubt in his heart what he saith. He shall have whatsoever he saith. And so here's Zechariah picking up on it. And he says, who are you, O great mountain, you great obstacle? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace. We need to shout grace at our problem. Sickness, grace. Disease, grace of God. You don't get healed because you're some wonderful person. You get healed because Jesus was a wonderful Savior and is still today. You shout grace at it. Glory to God. Some obstacle come up. The Bible says, speak to it. Open your mouth. Don't run toward your giant with your mouth shut. I've heard that before, have you? Get it out there. When you see lack come in your life, lack, go in the name of Jesus. I speak grace into that. Well, Pastor, if I do that, people are going to think I'm a bit strange. Listen, newsflash, you are strange. The Bible calls you peculiar. That's strange in most circles. Oh, you're one of them Bible thumpers. Yeah, I am. I'm going to thump it all the way into heaven. And you can thump all your unbelief right into hell if you want to. I don't think that's a smart move, personally. Matter of fact, why would you want to serve a master like Satan who was stupid enough to take God on in heaven? And got his butt kicked. I'm sorry, Gluteus Maximus. The enemy has no place. Speak to your mountain. It may be condemnation. Speak to it. Shout grace. I'm not going to walk under condemnation because the grace of God has washed me by the blood of Jesus. I'm getting healed, bless God, because of what the Word of God says. I'm shouting grace into myself. My body's full of a divine health of God. Say, do you say stuff like that? Yeah, all the time. I do my best to keep my mouth going on the good side. Sometimes I let it go on the other side. Does this make any sense to anybody? We are not helpless. What happens when, listen, we put the blood of Jesus over us. We put it on the lintels of our heart, if you will, or the lintels in the Old Testament. They put it on the lintel of the doorpost over the house. And the Bible says, and when the death angel comes, he'll have to, God says, I'll make him pass over. God said, I will make him pass over. I shout, great, we're in the New Testament. I'm shouting what God shouts. You have to pass over. What about COVID? Well, COVID's landed in several places. Well, it's not killed anybody. It's not going to in the name of Jesus in this church. We claim every soul that comes to this church, everybody. There's no need dying of COVID. It's not the will of God by any means. And sometimes you get to fight and make a stand, huh, Chris? Other people fought and made a stand. But sickness and disease doesn't come to your house because you deserve it. Jesus paid the price so that you wouldn't have to put up with it. Amen? Now, I said last week we're going to take communion for several weeks in a row. And the reason I want us to do this, I just want us to be cognizant of the blood of Jesus in the body that was broken for us. The blood of Jesus that was shed. And that blood is the same blood that washed us clean when we accepted Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. And just let me say this. If you never open your heart to Jesus Christ, this is a great day to do it. We're here for such a time as this. You might as well just be here with God. Because with God, all things are possible. So come on up, guys. Serve the people. I ask that you hold that which represents the body. Hold it till everybody's served, and we'll partake of this together. Thank you, Richard. Everything that happened to Jesus' body on the way to the cross was done on your and my behalf. Aren't you glad? Glory to God, I am. Thrilled for that. When he told his disciples, he said, this is my body broken for you. Take, eat. And the manna from heaven, it's not literally eating his flesh. There's some people that believe that when you partake of the body, you're partaking literally of the flesh of Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible has something to say against cannibalism. But really, when it's talking about the bread of God, it's talking about the bread from heaven, manna from heaven, which happens to be Jesus Christ. He's the one that said, I am the bread of life. Does that make sense to you? And I don't do say stuff like that to make fun of anybody's tradition, but I think sometimes people get out there with what they believe in it, and it's just not true. Because if Jesus would wanted us literally to, I say this once in a while, I don't get in too much trouble, but if Jesus wanted us literally to take a bite of his flesh, he would have had the apostles do that the night before he was crucified when they broke bread together. Here, have a bite. He too broke bread. Amen. Take heed, the body of Christ. Thank you, Lord. When the communion cup comes, I just go ahead and take it and drink it. But this is the covenant of the New Testament, this blood that was shed once for all, shed on our behalf. The Bible says shed for the remission of sin. And the remission of sin means that doing away with entirely of sin, past, present, and future. Jesus said, every time you drink this blood, drink it in remembrance of him and of the new covenant. That is much better than the old covenant. There's a reason it's called the old covenant. It's because it's the old covenant. It's no longer one we live by. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Well, if you, that said, if you can think of somebody that hadn't been to church for a while, give them a call. Encourage them, but tell them COVID season's over. And I do believe that God's word accurately teaches that we should come together on a regular basis. Hebrews 10:25 alludes to that very fact, that forsake not the gathering together of the brethren as the manner of some is. How many know it's good to be in church? You can watch it online, but it's not the same. Hallelujah. Well, Father, I pronounce a blessing on every person in every household represented here today. I pronounce a blessing on it. And Lord, I speak to the spirit of fear that has tried to drive and to push people into a pit beyond sometimes the resistance that we have. But Father, in your son's name, we have total resistance and freedom over the attack of the enemy. And God, we speak to those who are still fighting COVID. We thank you, Lord, that they live and not die. And that the very nature of God flows into those rooms and begins to revitalize not only their soul, but their flesh, making it healthy. And God, thank you for a quick recovery. And Lord, thank you that we are a people that are free, not just from COVID, but we're free from sickness and disease. We're free from lack. We're free from anything that the enemy has his hand on. We have been liberated to walk in the kingdom of God. And it's the kingdom of God that we abide by our faith. And God, thank you that you gave us faith to be saved. And Lord, that we do, by faith, yield to your will for our life. And Father, I thank you. Lord, there's people here that just simply need an answer from you. They need a hammer moment. And I thank you for speaking to them, sharing with them what they need to know. Some decisions that need to be made, Father, that you give them a supernatural peace about what they're ready to do, because sometimes the Bible doesn't say you do this, but it does say you can be led by the Spirit of God. And when you're led by the Spirit of God, you're led by the peace of God. And so God, may the peace of God envelop those that are making decisions and just direct them in the right pathway. We thank you. We give you praise in Jesus' name, and all that agreed with that said, amen and amen. Well, stand up if you would. Tell somebody before you leave, just real quietly, just say, you know, God's a good God. Amen. It's good for that to come out of your lips. You ready? How about just telling me, everybody look at me and say, Pastor Wes, God's a good God. Thank you. I believe that. Right back at you. He is a good God all the time. Amen. Tell somebody you like him on the way out, and we'll see you Wednesday night. Well, I will be gone Wednesday, but Brandon will be filling in.
Thank you for joining us today. If you want more information about Westview Church or would like to listen to a previous broadcast, we invite you to check out our website at westviewchurch.tv or like our Facebook page at Westview Church of Hayes.